I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and then we're going to be reading verses 12 through 18, passages that we're going to be studying today and finishing a message. I actually began about a month ago from this passage, but we're going to look at it together today. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. If you would, stand to your feet. As we read God's Word. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12. God's Word reads like this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Verse 17. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today, that as we have gathered together on this Lord's Day morning, first day of the week, as your church has for so long now, we, Father, gather worshiping corporately as those who have this week, Lord, been worshiping with our lives, God being a living sacrifice, striving to do that and desiring to do that. But Lord, we come today realizing that we have sinned this past week, that we have failed, that we have fallen short, God, that we have missed the mark. In that, Lord, we have sinned in our attitudes. We have sinned in our actions. We have sinned in our words. And Lord, in doing this, we have not shown ourselves to be children of God. But Lord, those who struggle, who have so much of the sin nature in us, Father, we pray today that you will forgive us, and we thank you that you've promised that you would, because we come confessing our sins this morning. And we come, Lord, confessing as well that we are needy, in need of hearing from your word and having our lives transformed by your word. So God, we thank you so much that you are a gracious God, gracious Father, and that because of Christ, Lord, you are working in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand that more and that we would respond accordingly, according to your work in our lives as individuals and as a church. So Lord, we see these things in the passage that we're going to look at today. And Lord, we pray as we study it and hear from it, hear from your word, that you would seal the truths that are found here to our hearts. Lord, not that we would be a more knowledgeable people, but Lord, that we would be a people who are more godly. Not, Lord, that we would be a good people, but that we would be a godly people. And we ask you, God, to please form that in us. calls that to happen in us through the preaching of your word, because we know it's through your word that we will be built up and have an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Now, thank you for all these folks that are here today, Lord. Bless them for being here. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, it is great to see y'all this morning. I hope you've had a good week, and that after Resurrection Sunday, that you've enjoyed being reminded last week of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the benefits that we have because of that. What a privilege. What a privilege to know Christ, to know the forgiveness of sins, and be able to proclaim that to others, right? It's a great privilege. Thank you. And as we look at this passage today, I've entitled this message, Church Work. If you think about church work, there are several things that might come to mind. You might think about preparing a Sunday school lesson or some other lesson to teach. You may think about working in the sound booth if you're one of those guys that work back there, or maybe in the music ministry. Church work could be a lot of different things. It could be food preparation and hospitality. It could be cleanup. It could be taking up the offering. It could be serving the Lord's Supper. Church work can be any number of things, including keeping the nursery, taking care of children, changing diapers. There's all sorts of things that church work could be. As we look at this passage today, though, I hope that we see maybe church work from a little bit different perspective, perhaps, from God's perspective, and from how Paul is articulating this to the church there in Philippi. I want to share with you 3 points about church work. We're going to see the reality of the work, the response to the work, and the result of the work, all from these verses of Scripture today. Now, if you've been following with us on Wednesday, on Sunday nights, as we've been going through Philippians, you know how Paul's been emphasizing others. We use the acronym or acrostic of JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. Paul sought to magnify Christ. Remember, to magnify Jesus means, with like a telescope, you bring that which is far away close. Or, like a microscope, that which seems small, we make large. Magnify Christ. Paul desired that Jesus be magnified through his life, whether by life or by death. And that was his goal. And he's really seeking to do that, to magnify Christ, and he's seeking to do it on behalf of others. And then ultimately, we're going to see today also, he wants it to be on his own behalf as well, for his own good. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 and 13, to begin with, and we see the reality of the work. We've already gone through these two verses on Sunday night about a month ago, but let's work through them and be reminded of what the truths that are here. There's some important stuff here. Y'all follow along. Y'all got your Bibles with you? All right, make sure they're open. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. If you don't have your Bibles, you know, bring your Bible. You need your Bible. That's like an insult to come to listen to somebody preach. And you're not planning on using their Bible. I'm planning on using my Bible anytime I preach. So I preach. So you guys come and bring your word with you. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and we remember what's right before that, the example of Christ, the example of Jesus humbling himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being found in the likeness of man, ultimately Christ giving himself, and then to the point of death, but yet being exalted. So, therefore, my beloved, he writes and he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, Paul did not want the obedience of the Philippians to rest upon him. And have you ever been there? You ever heard somebody, maybe somebody who followed a preacher around from different churches? Instead of being at the church and being a part of the congregation, they're really just there for the preacher. And whenever that preacher leaves, they follow him around to a different church and they just keep going different places wherever that pastor might be. But Paul doesn't want their faith to be based upon him. He wants it to be something that is shows that is a faith that is obedient whether he is there or not. It is a obedience that is not with eye service as men pleasers, but it is one where they are serving the Lord. You guys know that a child, when he has been told to do something and he only obeys when the parents are in the room, he is obeying with eye service when he can be seen. But when the parents leave the room, he does not obey. He does that which he's not supposed to do. He disobeys. That is only with eye service. And Paul says, man, don't be that way. Look at it in verse 12. He says, as you have always obeyed, excuse me, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And he writes and he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The work out there is like working out a math problem, working it out to its furthest extent, to its end. And so the idea here of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is, as I told you before, it is that sanctification. Remember, there are three aspects of our salvation. We are saved in the past, in that we are justified. We are being saved in that we are being sanctified. And then one day, number three, we are going to be saved, which means we are going to what? Be glorified. So we have justification, sanctification, and then glorification. The salvation that he's referring to here in verse 12 is the sanctification aspect of our salvation. And what he wants the Philippians to do is, no matter whether he's there or not, keep working out your salvation. Keep doing those things that are a part of the Christian life, whether Paul says, whether I am there or not. Keep praying, keep studying, keep witnessing, keep being of one mind, keep being of one accord, keep being of one soul. Keep being all that God has called us to do in Christ, no matter who is present or no matter whether Paul is present or not. And he says there that we're to do it with fear and trembling. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And the next verse says, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. You see, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why, ultimately? Why do we do it with fear and trembling? Why do we do this with this fear, this reverential fear of the Lord, and with this trembling, even rejoicing with trembling? Why? Because in the next verse, look at verse 13, and you might want to underline it, because it says, for it is God who works in you. The reason we work out our salvation with fear and trembling is because God is at work in us. Now you think about that, the God that we just sang about, who has held the oceans in His hands. That God that we sang about is the one, according to the Word of God, who is at work in us. In us individually, but in us as a church. Because the thing about this, guys, is none of us are in this alone. Y'all hear what I'm saying this morning? None of us are in it alone. We are in this thing together. And as we're in this together, we're working out our own salvation together. And it is God who is doing that in us and through us. And it's so important. You notice there in verse 13, it is God who works in you both to what? Two things. First one is to will. The will there is the passion, it's the desire. And then to do is the habitual acting out of, doing of the desire that's in us. You want to do something good? You want to do something for God? According to this passage, it's God who gave that to us. And then when we do it, it's because God gave us the energy to do it. Where the word that's found, or work right there in verse 13, is an idea of energy. Y'all remember the Energizer Bunny? The Energizer Bunny just keeps going and going and going, right? Why does the Energizer Bunny keep going and going and going? Because he has the batteries in him. He has the power source connected to him. You can have a microwave in your house, and you can get your popcorn, and you can throw it in that microwave and push those buttons all day long. But if that microwave is not plugged into the energy source, then it's not going to pop your popcorn, right? And Paul here is saying to us, he's pointing out to us, the energy source is God. It's God who energizes us. It's God who gives us the ability to do those things which are according to His good pleasure. So we work out our own salvation. Why? Because it's God who's at work in us. So there's an active and a passive aspect of this, of your sanctification. Listen, folks, this is important. For us as believers, we are to be actively working out our salvation. You are responsible. You are responsible for your knowledge of God. You are responsible for your knowledge of the Scriptures. You are responsible for what you do with your money. You are responsible for whether you witness for Christ or not. You are responsible, and you will give an account for that one day. But at the same time, God is working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. And whatever good comes about, it's God who is working to do it. Y'all see both aspects of that? There is, and we see it. Y'all go ahead and go to the first points. You see all the word couples throughout this passage. Go ahead and go to the next. You see the reality of the work, and then we see the human, go ahead and put the next two up. The human responsibility, and then the divine enablement. The human responsibility and then the divine enablement are both seen in this passage, verse 12 and 13. Such a big deal. God's doing this in us. God's working. Let's look at point number two. We see number two, the response to the work. The reality of the work. Now let's see the response to the work. It's very simply found in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Not just the easy things, not just the convenient things, not just the comfortable things, but in verse 12, Paul writes to them, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's one of the first verses that we probably teach our children when they're memorizing Scripture. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, whichever translation you use. But the words there, complaining, is a grumbling, an undertone of grumbling, murmuring. It's the cooing of a dove in a field. As you might just hear it, kind of the sound, along with many other sounds, but you hear that cooing of a dove, and it kind of just blends into the atmosphere, to the surroundings. We see also the word argument, or disputing, which means argument. And it carries with it the idea of having suspicion or doubt. Now think about this in our own lives. Maybe even our own church history, as we think about our relationships and times when things have gone awry, when things have not been of oneness here at New Life Baptist Church where they should have been, and how much of that is because of complaining and disputing. There's this undertone of grumbling, and there is suspicion and doubt. And Paul is saying here, respond to the work by doing all things without complaining and disputing. Because here's the reality of it. In the church, when we have different folks like all of us here this morning, things are not always going to go smoothly. In Philippi, things were not going smoothly. Apparently, you know, they were nothing like some churches that Paul dealt with, like the Corinthians, as I've told you. But there was something going on here where there was disunity. They were not of one mind. And Paul's trying to deal with that. And he's saying to him, work it out. Work out your own salvation. How do you work out your own salvation if you go back up to chapter 2, looking out for others' interests above your own? Esteeming others better than yourself. Putting on the mind of Christ. And as we put on the mind of Christ, we work through these things. And he exhorts them to do this without complaining and disputing. You know, complaining, we all complain at various times. That's something, if we had a confession time this morning, so maybe we need to just confess complaining this morning. Because we've all complained. You may have complained about one another. We may have been complaining about one another this week. And, you know, you may have complained about being sick. You may have complained about life not going well, people not treating you fairly. You may have complained about not enough money or not the right kind of food. Or not the right clothes. All sorts of things that we can complain about. So I'm just going to confess this morning. Anybody else want to confess with me? Complaining? Come on, it's the time to get right with God this morning. All right? Get right with God. All right? Good. So we all do that. Mark Twain said, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care. The other 20% will think you deserve them. Whatever problems you have. Charles Spurgeon used the illustration of a heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly. When the oxen, turning around, thus addressed the wheels, "Hey there. Why do you make so much noise? We bear all the labor, and we, not you, ought to cry out." Those complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin. Tell you what, get busy in the church and you'll have a little bit less to complain about. I've got to share this with you about this cowboy out west who was driving down a dirt road, his dog riding in the back of his pickup truck, his faithful horse in the trailer behind. He failed to negotiate a curve and had a terrible accident. Sometime later, a highway patrol officer came on the scene, an animal lover. He saw the horse first. Realizing the serious nature of its injuries, he drew his service revolver and put the animal out of his misery. He walked around the accident and found the dog, also hurt critically. He couldn't bear to hear it whine in pain, so he ended the dog's suffering as well. Finally, he located the cowboy who suffered multiple fractures off in the weeds. "Hey, are you okay?" the cop asked. The cowboy took one look at the smoking revolver in the trooper's hand and quickly replied, "Never felt better." Source is unknown. I tell you what, our attitudes can be changed quickly from complaining if we will maybe do a few things. I want to share 4 points with you. We need to remember the goodness of God in Christ. Jesus is sovereign over His church, and He's working even through difficult circumstances in our lives to make us the people that He wants to be. So we've got to be careful about complaining about where God might have us. We need to look at those as opportunities. Maybe it's a relationship where there's difficulty. Look at it as an opportunity to apply the Scripture to that part of our lives. Number two, we need to remember our own sinfulness and our limited perspective. We don't always see what God's doing. So before we begin to complain, we need to remember our own sinfulness and our limited perspective. Number three is we need to remember to do what we do with love. We can forget that very quickly because we become so self-focused and the only person that we're really loving is ourselves. Rather than loving the other individual, we need to remember what we do needs to be done with love. And then number four is as we battle complaining and arguing and disputing, we need to do so by pursuing what is good. Remember to pursue what is good for ourselves and for all men. So we need to remember the goodness of God in Christ. We need to remember our own sinfulness and our limited perspective. We need to remember to do what we do with love. And then finally, we need to remember to work toward what is good, pursue what is good, both for ourselves and for all. Scripture tells us to do all of these things. And if we do those, it changes our complaining. And guys, I want to remind us all today, complaining in a church, complaining in a group is a dangerous thing. We see it in the Old Testament Scriptures, as you know, reading through the Old Testament with Moses and the children of Israel, they complained over and over again. And in 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says they complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Complaining can cause us to bite and devour one another. So rather than complaining, let's seek to do those things which I just shared with you. Remembering Christ, remembering our own sinfulness, pursuing what is good, letting what we do be done with love. Let's look at number three. We've seen the reality of the work, the response to the work, and now the result of the work. Very quickly, as we move through verse 15 of Philippians, the Scripture says here, Paul writing to them, what is the result of the work? Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless. Now notice what he says here. He's writing to the church in Philippi, who's been a faithful, loyal church, but he says to them, he wants them to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he wants them to be a different people. If you notice there in verse 15, they are to be blameless and harmless, and compare that with the generation in which they live. It is a crooked and perverse generation. The word crooked meaning warped. They're warped in their thinking. They're warped in what is right and wrong. And not only that, but the perverse is the idea of twisted. They're not only warped, but they also twist that which is true and that which is right. But Paul does not want the Christians to be that way in Philippi, and he doesn't want us to be that way either. He wants them and he wants us to be blameless and harmless. Blameless means that we are free from fault. Harmless means that we're unmixed, unadulterated, like Nathanael, one who was without guile, one who was sincere. And look back up at Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes here to the Philippians, and he says to them, and he's praying for them, actually, and this is his prayer for them, that they may, in verse chapter 1, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, this is so important because did you guys know that this is what Jesus has saved us for and is making us to be? Holy and blameless? We could look at Colossians. You flip over there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 21 and 22. And you who once, Colossians, just a couple pages over probably from Philippians. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. You see, Jesus Christ saved us for this purpose. So Paul is saying, get on board and strive for it. Be holy, be harmless, and be blameless. And we will do these things as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's at work in us, doing all things without complaining and disputing. And it's in comparison to a crooked and perverse generation. As you look at the end of verse 15, note there that he writes, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The idea there is like stars in a night sky. And he's saying here, among whom you shine as stars, as lights in the world. And as we shine forth as lights in a dark world in verse 16, what are we? We are holding fast. The word holding fast, I think it's translated in King James as holding forth. The idea there is holding forth as in to offer. Back in that day, it would have been used in secular documents of offering wine to an individual. This is the idea of holding forth, holding fast to, or holding forth the word of life. So we, as lights in the world, are holding forth the word of life to a crooked and perverse generation. See this in this passage, because it's vitally important that we understand who we are. Because as we are living out our Christian life, as we're working out our salvation, folks, we are doing this not just to be about us, not just for us in any regard, but that we would be holding forth the word of life, the one who has saved us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and redeemed us and given us life, given us purpose, given us the ability to magnify Jesus Christ. We are holding forth that life. We are holding forth that word to a crooked and perverse generation, to a people who are twisting God's word, who are calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And we're saying that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you can be right with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are holding it forth, the light of the Word of God. And we see in verse 16 that he continues and he says, so that I may rejoice. Paul writes here, he says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here is one of those places where Paul brings it back to him. And then verse 17, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Look at the mutual joy that takes place in verse 17 and 18. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Check this out, folks. Please look at it in your copy of God's Word, because Paul here is so interested in his joy, but his joy is wrapped up in their joy. And their joy is to be wrapped up in his joy. You see, we're in this together. Paul and the Philippians were in this together. And he so desired their faithfulness and for them to continue to hold forth the word of life. Why? That he might rejoice. Why will he rejoice? Because he's rejoicing with them as they rejoice. Look at the picture there in verse 17. Paul being poured out. It's the libation, the drink offering. We find this in the Old Testament. It can be found in Jewish sacrifices. It can be found in Greek sacrifices, where a wine offering is poured out on a sacrifice. Usually the drink offering is the lesser of the two. If there's an animal sacrifice that's being burned, that is the main sacrifice. The drink offering is the lesser of the two. It would be poured out on top of it or next to it. Think about if there is a fire, well, in the fire of consuming the burnt offering, the sacrifice that's being offered up to God, or in the Greek culture, to a god. Paul likens himself to that wine that is being poured out, ever so slowly and gradually, but it's being poured out on the sacrifice. And as that wine is being poured out on the fire that is consuming that sacrifice, what happens when you pour liquid onto a fire? More steam increases, doesn't it? And it's more obvious. It's more apparent. And the aroma of it would change. Paul is saying here that his life is being poured out on the Philippians so that what they are doing would be seen as greater in the sight of God and the sight of others. And it is this thing that God is calling not only Paul to do, but Paul is desiring for the Philippians to do the same. And he's calling for us to as well. Let's look at 3 points, 4 points of application very quickly. The reality is, we work out our own salvation together. Let's go to that next slide. The reality is, we work out our own salvation together. This isn't a Lone Ranger type deal. Folks, we are in this thing together. Number two, we must choose how we respond to the process. Nick Saban said after spring game yesterday that we are not an elite team yet. We are not an elite team yet. I would quote Auburn's coach, but nobody cares what he says. So I'm quoting Nick Saban. We must choose how to respond to that. And I'm an Auburn fan, so I can say that. And as we think about this, are we going to respond by grumbling and complaining to what God's doing, or are we going to not do that? Number three, does our current behavior align with the results God desires to see in His children? Does our current behavior align? Are we being blameless and harmless? Are we children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? There may be sin in your life today that you know that you are not blameless. You know that you are not harmless. That there is something that is causing you to not be able to hold forth the Word of life the way Jesus Christ is calling us to do. And we could all examine our lives and we need to confess our sin. New life, we have not arrived. We are becoming the children of God that He wants us to be. We are children of God, but we are becoming that as well. So let's not be prideful or arrogant thinking that we've arrived. We need to be more like Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. We need to esteem others. We need to become more biblical as Christians. Number four, are we being poured out? We often want to be poured into. We often want to come and get at church. What can I come here and get? But how often do we come here wanting to give? See, it's Paul wasn't about getting. Paul was about others. He was about giving. And the book of Philippians is teaching us, look not just for ourselves, but look out for others. And so many of you do that. And I commend you and I thank you for what you do. It's a blessing to be a part of a body where we can bless one another and help one another, isn't it? And that's the thing that is outstanding about New Life Baptist Church. One of the things is the love that we have and that we're able to share with others. And I tell you what, there's 162 seats in this room. And the way I see it, there's people out there who need to experience what we get to experience here on a weekly basis. And as we serve the Lord, and as we hold forth the word of life, the gospel, living as biblical Christians, then we, by the grace of God, are going to see God transform this body into a thriving community where we are striving together for the faith of the gospel, because we are seeking and we are helping others become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, dear God, that your word would impact us. God, it's not about me. It's not about us individually. Lord, we have had so many opportunities, Lord, in the past to love and to treasure and to give ourselves to others. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to grow in that and to see how to do that in a biblical way. Father, for complaining and arguing that whatever has happened, Lord, in the past, maybe even this morning, we put that behind us, Lord, and we want to press forward to those things which are ahead. And Father, we want our minds to be shaped by your word and by the truth that is found here. We confess, Lord, though, that we're going to fail again. And God, we run to Jesus because we cannot do this on our own. We are miserable failures, God. And apart from your grace, we cannot do anything. So we want to abide in Jesus. And Father, we run to Jesus because He's our salvation. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. So Father, we want to be the people you've called us to be. But Father, at the same time, we know this Jesus and Jesus alone is our only hope before you. We are grateful for that. But Lord, you work in us and you do what you want to here for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. Tanner, come lead us in song.
be seated just a second for announcements. And Brother David's preaching tonight, 6 p.m., message entitled, First for a Purpose. So you all come out and listen to David tonight. We're looking forward to hearing a word from him tonight. Come and be refueled at our midweek prayer meeting at 6:30 on Wednesday nights. And there'll be prayer time and children's program as well, Lord willing. And there's also a bridal shower for Jules LeGrand on Thursday, March the 4th at 6:30 p.m. at the church. And if you're interested in helping, call Yolanda. And the her number is 714-1358 rather than 614. So a little bit of correction there in the bulletin. Also, beginning next school year, I wanted to announce that all NLBC families that are members of LCA will receive a 10% discount off tuition cost. I want to go ahead and let some of our families know that. A little bit of change that's taking place with the school there. Are there any other announcements that you all wanted to share this morning before we depart? Any other announcements? All right. Very good. Well, it's been great to see you this morning. There are some Voice of the Martyr packets. Miss Dorothy, I don't know if you want to say anything about this or not, but there's five of them total, and there's a DVD in here. Did you want to say anything about that?
As far as, please take one. If we run and be running out, I'm sure we could either ask for them as a church or individually. Each has a map in it that has the persecuted countries, the monitored countries, the hostile countries, and the monitored countries. And then there's two copies of Torture for Christ by Richard Brombrand, who is the founder of Voice of the Martyrs.
Okay. Out here on the front table. So avail yourself to these. This morning, praying for the persecuted church. All right. All right. The Lord bless you. It's been great to see you today. You're dismissed.